right, thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible tonight, if you will, over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, if you would. Romans chapter 15. Been trying to preach through the book of Romans, getting relatively close to the end. You say, how many more sermons? Have no idea, all right? Didn't know how many there'd be when I started. Don't know how many it'll take to finish. But just take the book of Romans. You know, I told you in beginning there, the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters are really strongly doctrinal, all right? And then beginning with chapter 12 through the rest of the book, a lot of more practical things. Now, that doesn't mean there's no doctrinal truth in these last chapters, but there are more practical things that really challenge us. You know, the sad thing is there's a lot of people that seem to believe the right thing, but they don't put it into practice. There's not much doing of the right thing. And I want to preach tonight on the subject of three realities of real Christianity. You say, what do you mean by real Christianity? Well, Christianity that makes you do something, not just believe something, all right? It's one thing to say you believe this or you believe that. Say, preacher, I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. Good, good. I'm glad you do. Do you do what it says? Do you do what it says? Hey, you can believe what it says, but if you don't do what it says, then you failed. Failed as a Christian. And I believe this. I believe to some extent Christianity like that is kind of fake Christianity. Because we don't, you know, do what we say to do. Who was it? James said, you show me your faith, you know, without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And we ought to be able to show it. So beginning there in verse 1 of chapter 15, the Bible says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave off reading there, all right? Look, there's some realities that show up and are a part of real Christianity. And there are things that ought to be present in our life, all right? And the first one of those is, that first reality is a simple thing called help. Help, all right? Notice what verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Hey, listen, we as God's people, if your Christianity is real in your life, you are constrained to help. You see that word ought? We then that are strong ought. He said there's something you ought to do. What you ought to do, you should do, all right? You should do. Profound thought, is it not? What you ought to do, you really should do. It's something that's there. It's I don't believe it's a matter of choice. I don't believe the Scripture here when it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I don't believe God said to us, now you have a choice. When he says you ought to do it, then we ought to do it. It's a matter not of choice, but a matter of duty. This is what we ought to do. You say, why? Well, over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the Bible said it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. That constraineth us. Listen, we're saved. We're a child of God. You are a Christian, all right? Christ has done so much for us, then we're obligated to help our brothers along the pathway of life, okay? We're obligated to do that. You see, there ought to be a concern. There ought to be a concern in our life for the weaker brother. Now notice, hey, he's writing. Don't forget, he's writing to a local church at Rome. An independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, I believe, all right? Because of their doctrine, okay? not because it had that title. But he's writing to that independent fundamental church there, local church, and he's saying to them, you that are strong have a responsibility. You ought to be concerned about those that are weaker. You that are strong in the faith, you that are strong in the Bible, it's expected of us to have a concern for the weaker brother. It's expected of that. Hey, listen, there's Christians, you folks here, the Sunday night crowd. This is not the crowd that's out dancing on Saturday night. No. Except maybe my brother. All right? But by and large, it's not the crowd that's out doing that. We're not down at Billy Bob's taking a snort on Friday night, okay? That's not where we are, okay? There's a Sunday night crowd. But wait a minute. There's some folks that come just on Sunday morning. They're the weaker brothers. Some of them are the weaker brothers, weaker Christians. They're not as strong in the faith. Maybe they haven't been saved as long as you have. Maybe they've not allowed the Lord to work in their life the way you've allowed God to work in you. That means you have an obligation, and there ought to be a concern in you for him or her, to the point that, hey, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you, all right? I'm going to do it. You see, that concern, that constraint ought to provoke a commitment out of us that the stronger brother would put forth some effort helping the weaker one to carry, notice the Bible says, his infirmities. His infirmities. Those things that cause him to struggle. Those things cause him to struggle. Now, I just want you to think with me tonight, okay? How much of that have you ever done? How much of that have you ever done? You know, sometimes God's people, we're real quick to gossip about the weaker brother. We see the weaker brother come out of somewhere where they really have no business being. We see him. Now, what should our reaction be? Hey, Fred. You know so-and-so? Yeah, you know where he sits. He sits in this place in church. And he's not there all the time, but he, you know, comes once in a while. And usually maybe when he's there, his wife's with him, and they got that, you know, they got that son. And hey, you're not going to believe where I saw him. Now, what have we done for the weaker brother? What have we done? Hey, there's folks have infirmities. We're around, and we hear that one who is weaker. We hear the expletive come out of their mouth. Come on. Yes, sir. Now, what do we do? Amen. What do we do? You know, sometimes I'm afraid we're kind of like kids on the playground. Mm-hmm. What help have we offered? What have we done to bear the infirmities of the weak? You say, well, preacher, I'm afraid if I say anything, they'll really get mad. Wait a minute. Depends on how you go about it.
Amen. Come on. Yes,
depends on how you go about it. Hey, by the way, it depends on how you've treated them before.
That's right. Yes, sir. Right.
Depends on how you've treated them before. You see, I'll be honest with you. I believe one of the great realities of real Christianity is that if you've really got some Christ living in you and he's doing a work in your life and you have a weaker brother, you're committed, you're constrained, and you're concerned enough that I want to help that fellow.
Right.
I want to help that young lady. I want to be a help to him. I want to help that teenager. I want to lift them up. I know they've got some things going on that's not good for them, and I want to help them. I want to help bear those infirmities. I'm not interested in finding them guilty of something and then kicking them in the face when they're down.
Amen.
No, I want to help you. I want to help you. Listen, we don't have enough of that, all right? We're to care for each other. We're to help folks with those things that cause them problems. We're to help them with those things that prevent their growth as a child of God. Hey, you know, every now and then it's okay to come and wrap your arm around somebody and say, listen,
amen.
You know, I love you. Now, by the way, you should have already shown that before you get in that position with your arm around them.
Right.
And I'm concerned about you. And man, I saw you here, or I heard this. And I just want you to know, I'm concerned. I'd like to help you overcome that.
Right.
I'd like to help you. Boy, that's going to cause you problems in life if you don't do something about it.
Amen.
If you don't deal with that, it's going to cause you great problems. Look, even to this point that involves us pleasing our neighbor rather than pleasing ourselves. I'll please my neighbor. Why? To help build him up. To help build him up. I'll do all that I can because I know what God has done for me, and I'm going to do everything I can to please them, to help build them up. Not to put an okay on their sin. Never to say, well, we won't worry about that. No, it's to help them, all right?
Amen.
To give them that help. To lift them up. Why? Because that's the example Christ left for us.
Amen.
All right? That's the example that Christ left for us. You think about how many times he was in a situation with a sinner. Every time he talked to somebody, he was in a situation with a sinner. But just think about the times, though, we know in the Scripture where he was with somebody that everybody else thought them they're a sinner. I mean, when he went home with Zacchaeus, how could he do that? Doesn't he know what kind of guy Zacchaeus is? That woman taken in adultery, how could he spend time with her? That Samaritan woman. Man, the whole place knew what her reputation was. But he had a concern for her. He had a concern for her, and he did what he could, not to please himself, but to please her to her edification. Look, I'm just saying to you, one of the great realities of our Christianity, if we've got the real thing, there ought to be a desire and a constant desire in our heart to help people. To help people, especially other believers. Those that are weak in the faith, all right? Those that are weak in the faith. Listen, when some tragedy occurs in the life of a Christian who's weak in the faith, there ought to be a group of people from the house of God, gather them together and hold them up. Lift them up. Say, man, I know this is hard to go through. And I can't tell you why, but I just want you to know, we care about you, we're here. Bear their infirmities. First reality is help. The second reality I want you to see, if you would, notice with me down in verse 4. The Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. 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 Now listen, biblical hope is not what most people today think of when they talk about hope. You know, I hope I get a banana for Christmas, all right? Or whatever it is you hoped for. You were hoping for something. Now, some of that was totally, hopelessly, it wasn't going to happen. It would have been like my wife saying, man, I hope I get a new Mercedes for Christmas. Well, that ain't going to happen, all right? It's just not going to happen. That's not going to take place. It would be like me hoping for a Corvette. In the first place, if I got in it, somebody would have to pull me out of it and pull me up so low to ground. But, I mean, that's in the world, when we talk about hope, it's not believing that something might happen. Biblical hope is a firm assurance that what God has promised is going to come to pass just like he said. That's biblical hope, all right? And that's what we're talking here. When he says that we might have hope. We might have hope. Hey, listen, nobody ought to have the hope the way God's people do. Nobody should have. There's no way the world even understands us, okay? The lost world cannot come to grips with a Bible believer's hope, all right? There's no way. They can't do it. Because, hey, that hope comes by way of the Scriptures. Did you notice what the Bible says there, all right? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning that we might have hope, all right? That we might have hope. That's why so many people, they have so little hope. They know nothing about the Scriptures, all right? They don't know anything about what the Bible has to say. Those things that were written aforetime, they don't know what that was. The Bible said they were written for our learning. What in the world was Paul talking about when he said those things that were written aforetime? Well, it was what was in the, Rome Times. No, it's not what was in the Rome Times or Jerusalem Daily Post. No, it's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. We live in a day where some morons say, well, I don't care for the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to me. You are a nut. If you feel that way, keep your mouth shut so people won't know what's wrong with you, all right? Don't ever say it. But the Bible says those things that were written aforetime, they were written for what? Our learning. Our learning. That means the Old Testament's for our learning. It's something there for us. Those scriptures can help us. And one of the things that can help us get, according to this verse, is patience. Patience. How much patience do you have? It can help us to have patience. Reading and believing the Bible will help to give us patience. You said, don't see how in the world it could. Well, wait a minute. Think how many Old Testament characters had to wait. Had to wait. Hey, start wherever you want to start. Jacob, married to the wrong woman for 14 years, all right? Now, I know he had to, but for 7 years he worked and waited, and he got the wrong woman when he married, all right? And so there he is. He had to wait. He had to wait longer than that for God to give him what had been promised to him as his birthright. He had to wait on it. Had to wait. I think of Joseph. Joseph was promised a lot of things, but it was put off. You remember when Joseph was at home and he was telling his brothers about the dreams he had? It infuriated them. But God had just given old Joseph a glimpse in the future. But those things were put off. Look what Joseph had to wait and endure before that came to pass. Patience. Patience, all right? Think about Moses. Moses spent years in preparation. Years in preparation. Waiting on God. Think about David. David was crowned king, but he didn't have the throne. Didn't have the throne. Not only did he not have the throne, he was running from the fellow who was the king. And he ran from him, and he ran from him, and he had to do it. And man, he came just that close to losing his life on numerous occasions. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. What's written about those folks in that Old Testament, a lot of those people in that Old Testament had to wait a long time to get what was coming to them. Well, we live in an instant gratification day. We want it, and we want it right this instant, all right? We want it right this instant. But God says, wait a minute. You need some patience. And that patience will give you hope. Take your Bible. You're still there in Romans. Go back to chapter 8. Go back to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 23, all right? Or verse 22. We'll start in verse 22. Romans 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Hey, we're waiting on that. Now, the Bible says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. You say, preacher, what in the world is the Bible talking about? That means we've got the Holy Spirit in us. God gave us of His Spirit when we got saved. And that is the first fruits of what's coming, all right? It is a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit in you and to rejoice over the presence of the Holy Spirit. But what that is a promise. There's more to come. Say, what are we waiting on? Hey, the redemption of our soul. No, soul's been redeed.
Oh, yes. Amen.
You sing chorus. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I remember saying, we have been redeemed.
Yes, sir.
But wait a minute, there's a problem.
Come on. Yes, sir.
We struggle. Why?
Yes, sir.
This old flesh.
Amen.
This old body we live in. It still likes to sin. It still wants to sin. It's that old man that comes up. Paul said it this way, when I want to do right, want to know what to do, he said, I can't do that. And when I shouldn't do and want it, don't want to do, that's what I do. Why? We got that old mind. But what are we doing? Oh, we're waiting. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. We're waiting for that redemption, all right? Notice what it says, verse 24. For we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we with hope for that we see not, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Amen. We're waiting on the redemption of the body. We're waiting on the trumpet to sound. We're waiting for the trumpet to sound. We're waiting to be able to sing. You know, we sing the song, I'll have a new home of love eternal with the redeemed of God to stand. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. There'll be no more strife. Raised in the likeness of my Savior, ready to live in glory land. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Hey, we're going to get a new body.
Amen.
I'm getting sort of tired of this one.
Yes, sir.
You know? Brother Oftedog came in this morning and talked to him a little bit. He said, man, it's getting old. It's not easy. I said, I'm already beginning to get a taste of that. I'm getting a little tired of this body. But I've got hope. I've got hope, man. I'm waiting for the redemption of this body. The Bible said, man, the trump of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Then we which are alive, hey, we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed. What? We're going to get that new body. Hey, we're waiting for the adoption and the redemption of the body, okay? Patience. So why can we wait on that? Because we've got the Word of God. We've got the promise of God that it's coming.
Amen.
We've got that promise. Hey, God's promise is not like man's promise. Sometimes man promises things and he has great hope, but he doesn't fulfill it. But God says, man, you can count on it. You can, but we can't always have it right now. Psalms 27, verse 14 says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Patience, patience. Oh, I just can't do it. Wait a minute. We've got the example of those folks in the Old Testament.
Amen.
Hey, if Joseph could wait,
right,
I can wait.
Amen.
I'm not waiting in prison. I'm not waiting as a slave. If he could wait, I can wait. If Moses could wait, I can wait. Hey, if they can wait, you can wait. You can wait. We've got that hope. And not only do the Scriptures give us and allow us to have that patience and develop that patience, but they also give us comfort because we know the Scriptures are true. And you, to be honest with you, you should have proved the truth of the Bible to yourself. If you've been saved very long, you should know the Bible is true. You say, well, I know it's true by faith. No, you ought to know it's true now because you've proved it. You said, I've seen God do what he said he would do. Now, I could click off things after another. Said, I know the Bible's true, not by faith, but I've seen God do it. I've seen him do what he said he would do. And I know it, not by faith, but I've seen it take place. And so I read the Scriptures, and boy, what a comfort it is to know God's going to do what he said. God's going to do what he said. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I get in the flesh. Sometimes I get in the flesh, and I get very aggravated at the world. And I just want to slap them. I want to see them boom. But I stop and I think, wait a minute. I'm on the winning side. That's going to happen one day. That's going to happen one day. I mean, I get in the flesh and people, you know, that shake their fist at the face of God and there is no God. I get aggravated at people like that. Do you ever? I do. I just get aggravated at them. I say, how can you be so blind?
Amen.
Well, one of these days, God's going to produce And all this world that's defied him is going to bow the knee and declare that he's Lord. He's Lord. Hey, with patience and comfort from the scriptures, the Bible said we have hope. We have hope. For hope for this life and hope for the life to come. I'm not standing here tonight preaching to you and said all of our hope is just in the future. I got great hope for this life right now. Right now. Why? Because of what this book says. Because what I've seen God do. And what I know he's promised to do. Everything is not just bound up. Well, I'm just waiting until he calls me home. No, I've got hope for this life. Amen. You should too. Hey, hope. One reality, you ought to be helping folks. Second reality is you ought to have great hope. More something that the world can't even dream of. Amen. Now the third one gets tough. You look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation. Here's the God of faith, the God of patience and comfort, consolation. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen. Three realities. Help, hope, and the third one ought to be harmony. Harmony. You think with me, all right? Harmony is missing in so many places. Harmony is missing in a lot of homes. There's no harmony. There's discord. Discord. I can remember learning to play the piano. I can remember playing and you'd strike a chord and you'd go, something don't sound just right there.
Amen.
And you'd look at it and you realize, yeah, that finger right there is in the wrong place. It's on the wrong key. For me, learning to play the piano was learning to ignore the fact that occasionally your finger's on the wrong key. All right?
Amen.
You just have to go on. It's going to land. Mine's going to land on the wrong place sometimes. It just won't be right. But then there's some chords that sound weird. They're right, they're played, but they sound weird. All right? But there's no discord. There is harmony. There is harmony. Hey, so many lives, so many homes today. No harmony.
Amen.
Our government, you know what's wrong? No harmony.
Right.
No harmony. There's discord in government. Hey, harmony's missing in a lot of churches. You say, why? The reason harmony's missing is because God's missing.
Amen.
God's missing. Hey, we've got no harmony in our government because God's been thrown out.
Yes, sir. Amen.
We've got no harmony in a lot of homes because God has no place in that home.
Amen.
None whatsoever. We've got harmony. We've got discord and trouble in lives. Why? God's not there. We won't allow him in. And there's discord in churches because we pushed him aside, wanting our own way. Harmony comes from God. The God, notice what verse 5 said. It's the God who leads to patience and comfort. That one grant you to be like-minded.
Amen.
Like-minded. Now, harmony comes from being like-minded. It comes from being like-minded. I am not good at singing harmony. Man, I wish I was. Occasionally, I can harmonize on a song. Occasionally. But it's a matter of being like-minded on the same wavelength as whoever it is you're singing with, all right? And you have to work at it. Well, listen, if there's going to be harmony in a home, people need to be like-minded. Need to be like-minded. If there's going to be harmony in a church, folks need to be like-minded, all right? Harmony comes from thinking alike. For people to think alike, it means we have to yield our mind to Jesus Christ. We have to file our selfish and self-serving thoughts, all right? We have to file them in file 13. That round file, you know, that gets carried out every now and then. They need to go in the trash can. And what we have to do is allow the Lord to fill our mind. Because if we can do that, we're in good shape. Take your Bible, two scriptures. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, would you? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Here we are, all right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the Bible goes on to tell us what that mind was like. All right? But let that mind be in you. Go back now, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what the Scripture says, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last verse in that chapter, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. I'm saying this to you. If we get a hold of that mind of Christ, and that can be our mind, we can be like-minded individuals. If we'd begin to think and pursue the kind of thinking and the those things that dominated the mind of Christ, if we would yield our mind to his mind and allow him to fill us, hey, we could have harmony. And by the way, when we have harmony, it's obvious. It is obvious when there's harmony. Now notice the purpose of that harmony. So we can build us an empire here on earth. No, that's not the purpose of it. Remember what the Bible said there in Romans chapter 15? It says that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we might with one mind and one mouth praise him. Glorify him. Hey, you ever stop and think how much glory it brings to God when we're in harmony as his children? We're in harmony. You parents, if you raised one child or you raised 57, how many you had, all right? You parents. You remember what it brought to you when your kids were in harmony with one another? And it impresses people. And the truth of the matter is, it brings honor to you as a parent. If your kids do not act like a bunch of little heathens, all right? You with me? And somebody compliments you on your child, or your children, okay? And you may say, thank God they didn't see him yesterday, all right? But just for that moment, there was harmony, right? And it, you know, in a different sense, it brought glory to you, it brought honor to you because you as a parent, have done a good job, all right? You as a parent. Yeah, I mean, you get around families where they've really done a good job raising their kids. And it really brings glory to them. It really brings glory to them. Now you get around the other kind, and what do you think? Okay, we'll move on, all right? Don't dwell there too long. Well, listen, when the family of God gets together, real Christianity produces harmony. It produces harmony. It'll produce harmony in a family. It'll produce harmony in a family. There'll be harmony. There won't be open warfare. There'll be harmony in that home if that Christianity's real to everybody that's there. There'll be harmony. It'll be there. I'll tell you, my friend, if there's harmony in the church, if God's people are real, there's harmony in that church, what happens? It doesn't glorify us, it glorifies God. Because only God can do that. Only God can do that. Because we're all different. We're all different. We're different people. We have different personalities. We've got different likes and dislikes. But when we can get a hold of the mind of Christ and as a group be like-minded, there'll be harmony. There'll be harmony. You hear me? Real Christianity produces harmony. Hey, it'll make you a helper. It'll give you hope. And it'll produce harmony. Those three things will be there. Now, there is a great deal of profession of faith and claims to Christianity today, but these three characteristics are missing in many, many instances. You say, why? You see, when you're saved and God is real in your life, then you ought to be helping others. Your life should be filled with hope. And you ought to be harmonizing with others that are like-minded to the glory of God, if He's real to you. We used to go to Silver State Youth Camp, and there was a chorus we'd sing. It said, "My Lord is real. Yes, real to me. My Lord is real. Yes, real to me. My soul demands reality. My Lord is real. Yes, real to me." I'm going to tell you, the problem with so many people that are professors and lay claim to Christianity, God's not real in their life. And their life does not glorify God. Why? There's no harmony. There's no hope. And they're busy with themselves, not helping somebody else. Now I want to ask you, for those three things in your life, are they there? Are you one that we see? There's a person that's concerned about the other brother, helping that weaker brother. And you're busy and doing it, you'll do it. Do you have that hope? Man, does it just ride high with you? And do you produce harmony in your life? Is it there? Now, if not, what's wrong? What's wrong? I want to say this, nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with God. So what's wrong in your life? Do you need to get a hold of the mind of Christ? Do you need to do that? Maybe you need to yield your heart and mind to Him. I don't mean get saved. You can be saved but not be yielded to His, to have His mind. You're going to get that mind. By the way, get it out of Scripture. That hope comes from this book. Now, what do you need to do? Would you take some action tonight? Would you do it? If you need to come to this old-fashioned altar, would you come? Let Him deal with your life. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray You'd help us to see real Christianity produces some realities in lives of people. Lord, things that can be seen, things that are obvious, hey, really, Lord, they cannot be hidden. If we've got that real Christianity. Lord, would You help us to examine our lives? Help us to be honest. Help us take a look and see what needs to be changed. Maybe sin needs to be confessed. Lord, maybe it's jealousy. Maybe there's envy, spite. Lord, maybe it's indifference. Lord, I don't know what it might be, but would You show it? Would You reveal it to us? And Lord, would You help us to get right with You tonight? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand together as we sing the invitation hymn. Hey, what's the reality in your life, okay? What's the reality in your life? God's speaking to you. You come while we sing. Come on.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that